the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
If any of you are familiar with walking, you might recognise that as striding edge. It was striding edge that finally convinced me that I don't have a head for heights. We went for a walk. We thought, striding edge, looked in the guidebook. It said, yeah, pleasant walk, nice views. We thought, very good. And we started walking along this ridge. And down each side is a near sheer drop. Thinking, okay, well, there's a path. At least I can see the path and where we're going. And then the mist and the fog came down. We couldn't see where we'd been. We couldn't see where we were going. All we knew was that we're going roughly in that direction, but we knew the path jigged and jagged. We also knew that there's a sheer drop on either side as we're walking along. And this is the days before GPS, so we had nothing to guide us. It's that point that I thought, maybe I won't go up any high places again. I'll come back to explain the purpose of that in a moment. This morning, we're carrying on in our series looking at clearing the ground. What are the obstacles, the questions, the challenges we face when we're trying to grow up into maturity in Jesus? And this morning we're going to look at the topic, I don't know what God wants me to do. And these are questions which have come in from members of the congregation, given the opportunity to say, what are the top five things that get in your way of growing up into God? And this is one of the things that came back. I don't know what God wants me to do. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, and we're going to use this as a launching pad. So we will be diving around the Bible. I will try and read and refer to all the Bible references I give, so you shouldn't need to be flicking around too much. If you turn to John chapter 4, which is page 1008 in the green Bibles, and I'll begin reading at verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now those who reap draw their wages. Even now they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. In verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Doing God's will is like food. It's nourishing. We need food to live. If you can just visualize what people look like when they're malnourished, or when they haven't had enough food or the right food, that's what it's like if we're not following the will of God. That's what it's like in our lives. Spiritually, we become malnourished. We need to do the will of God. Now, that obviously makes the will of God very, very important in our lives. If we don't want to be malnourished, if we don't want to be starving, we have to do his will. But what is that will? What does God want? And this is where we get back to striding edge, because I think there's a problem. Many of us in our Christian lives feel like we're on striding edge, and we're going along, and there's this sheer drop on either side, and there's a fog all around us. We don't know where we're going, and we think that if we put a foot wrong, God's there ready just to catch us out. Ha! You got that wrong. And there's a feeling that we're walking a tightrope with God. To know his will is to, each step of the way, we're feeling nervous. Have I got this right? Am I going in the right direction? Have I put my feet in the right place? And I think the reality is much more that the Christian life is like we're going along a path or a pavement. We do know where we're going. We do know where the end is. And God isn't there to catch us out on every step of the way. There's a path. There are edges. But God's there to guide us gently along the path. There's a little bit of movement we can make. We don't have to know every single step of the way, because God's given us a direction, and that's the direction we're going in. Maybe that's like what it's like in our Christian lives. because we do know where we're going. And we do know that God is a God who will not let us down. He's not in the business of trying to catch us out, to make us fall, to make us trip, to make us go over the edge. He's a God who cares, and he's a God who guides. And we're going to be looking at two things in main this morning. One, what does God want? In a sense, is where are we going? And how does God guide us? In other words, where do we put our steps day by day? I'm going to look at both. One is the sort of the big picture, the really important thing to get hold of. Where are we heading? Because if we don't know where we're going, it's no good thinking about where we're going to put our feet. It doesn't matter if we're going in the wrong direction. And then there's the practical side. How do we really know what God wants me to do? How does God guide us? Well, let's start by looking at what God wants. And very simply, what God wants is for us to turn to him. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4 says, verse 4, God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Very simply, God wants each one of us, every single person in this room, every single person out there in Exeter and beyond, to be reconciled to him. And he wants it so badly that he sent his son. Jesus wants it so badly that he's willing to die on a cross, to bring us back to him. And if we reject something that God so clearly wants, he clearly wants us to turn to him, how are we going to hear what else that God wants? Now, I know that God can guide us and steer us when we're not Christians, because I wouldn't be standing here if God wasn't able to guide and to steer us to becoming his sons and his daughters. Because God does guide us that way. But it's as if we've got our hands over our ears and saying, I don't want to hear you, Lord. I don't want to hear you. How can we possibly expect to hear how God wants to guide us in our lives if we miss on the absolutely fundamental, central, essential part of what God wants is us to be reconciled to him, to come back into relationship with him? And my real plea for us this morning is that each of us can have that reality in our lives. If you're not a Christian this morning, this has got to be the first step in our lives, that we turn to him, give our lives to him. Because without that, we're missing out on so much else. And there we are, walking along striding edge, and we will be in the fog, and we will not know which way to go. We will not know which way to turn. We don't even know which way we're going. But that's not the end of the story. God wants us to turn to him, but he also wants our lives as an offering. As it says there, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. The Message puts it quite nicely. It puts it like this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what God wants. He wants each one of us to be a living sacrifice. And this follows on from us turning to him. Paul says, in view of God's mercy. So because of what God has done in our lives, because the Lord Jesus has sacrificed himself for us, then present your bodies as living sacrifices. Because the Lord Jesus has given himself as a sacrifice for all the wrong, all the bad, all the filth in our lives, give your bodies as living sacrifices to the Father. And that's what God wants in our lives. And if we can keep that focused in our minds, so everything else that I say, if it's the one thing that we take away today, that's the important thing. God wants us to give our lives back to him as an offering for all that he has done for us. Now, I will be honest, before we look in a bit more detail at some of the practical ways that God guides us, there will be times in your lives when you just do not know the answer. I have to be absolutely honest, and this happens, the longer you've been a Christian, the more you'll be conscious of this. You're facing a decision, you think, do I go this way or do I go that? Do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I rent this house or do I rent that house? And you pray about it, you think about it, and you just don't come up with an answer. And that, I think, It's just the way it is sometimes. And my word of advice for you is, don't freeze. Don't be stuck on striding edge thinking, I don't know which way to go, I'm stuck. Because you just stay there, and you'll stagnate, and you'll starve. Just go for it. Keep going, step by step, trusting God. I know from my own personal experience that many years ago, when I was a student, I said, oh, I'll do some voluntary work. And I thought, I'll do something worthy. But first of all, I'm going to pray about it. And I announced to a few people, and in all the arrogance of youth, that I'm going to hear what God's got to tell me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And the weeks went by, and the months went by. Still, it wasn't clear what I should be doing. Eventually, I said, okay, I would do something. By which time, my chosen activity had finished. It was over. I'd waited so long trying to hear this voice of God about what I should do that I missed it completely. And to be honest, any one of the activities in front of me would have been good and worthy and God could have used in my lives. And sometimes I think we just use it as an excuse not to do something by thinking, what does God want me to do? And I know in my own life, I will put things off and delay and maybe miss what God's got for me. But how does God guide us in our day-to-day lives? I'm going to come up with a few practical suggestions. They are not a definitive list. We've heard various ways already this morning how God speaks to us. He will guide us in all sorts of ways. This is not a definitive list. Just a few practical steps that hopefully we can take away, apply in our own lives. So how does God guide us? Well, firstly, through circumstances. In verse 35, in that passage in John 4, the disciples talk about, Jesus talks about the disciples, says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? In a sense, the world around us can look at the signs, can look at the weather, can read the news, have some sort of idea about what the future holds and what's going to happen. See how events are unfolding. See how circumstances are developing and live their lives accordingly. As Christians, we can do the same because the Lord is really in charge of this world. It's not politicians, it's not governments, it's not the army, it's the Lord. And the Lord can guide us and direct us and steer us by circumstances, by events. As it says here, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. And in our own lives, we can find that events push us in a certain direction. Let me read you an example from the life of the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. This is Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down onto Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Events pushed Paul in a certain direction. All sorts of different events came together, leading him on to his missionary journey in Macedonia. It also happened in events pushed George Muller, that great pastor, that man of faith, towards his work in this country among the poor, with his Bible Institute. His original plan, his original guidance from God, he felt, was to become a missionary in India. Absolutely committed to that, came across to this country to be trained. He became ill and very much saw the hand of God on that illness. And then he took up a pastorate down the road in Tynmouth and later on moved to Bristol, setting up his orphanages along the way. And he put it like this: the stops of a good man as well as his steps are ordered by the Lord. And sometimes God will stop us doing something as well as pushing us in a certain direction. Look around us. What is God leading us to? What is God taking us to? Now, there is a word of warning with this, that circumstances can be misread. And if we're going to take our circumstances and try and guide ourselves by them, we can go horribly, horribly wrong. Especially if we take just one event. It can mislead us. And I think it needs to be used in combination with some of the other guidance. John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, talking very much about that passage where Paul was stopped from going to various places and ended up going to Macedonia, put it like this. From this, we may learn that usually God's guidance is not negative only, but also positive. Some doors close, others open. Not circumstantial only, but also rational, thinking about our situation. Not personal only, but also corporate, a sharing of the data with others so that we may mull over them together and reach a common mind. Let me flick through those again. God's guidance is not negative only, but also positive. So some doors open, others close. Not circumstantial only, but also rational. So we think about our situation. Not personal only, but also corporate. We work with others to come up with the guidance. And you'll be pleased to know I will be following John Stott's advice and picking up on those later as the points we go through. How does God guide us? He guides us through circumstances. He guides us through fellow Christians. Now, I work for an organisation which is fairly technical, a lot of engineers, a lot of scientists in there. And when I'm faced by a problem, I know I have this tendency of thinking, how am I going to solve this? And I withdraw and think about it and try and work something out and use my knowledge or experience. When all around me are very clever, very intelligent people with lots of experience, many of them who faced exactly the same problem that I have. And all I had to do is turn to them and ask for advice. And it works. The majority of times, there's people within the organisation who I can turn to, and they will help me out and explain how to get over the problem I'm facing. Looking around us this morning, there's brothers and sisters here with wisdom, with experience, who can advise, who can direct, who can point us in God's way. What does God want? Well, turn to somebody, a brother or a sister, who has lived with the Lord. They will know. They will have that sense. They will have been there. They will understand, and they can advise and guide. But sometimes it's not just even having that advice. Sometimes in my life, it's just talking with other Christians can help sort things out in my mind. Something happens that as I tell someone a problem I'm facing, somehow it sorts itself out just by sharing with it, just by talking about it. We've all been encouraged to join life groups. These are groups where three or four Christians come together and they share and they talk and they encourage each other. Isn't this a fantastic vehicle for just sharing some of those problems? Not necessarily getting advice, not necessarily getting a strict, you should do this, but just kicking ideas around with other people to help us see through issues. And I know it's a cliche, but a problem shared is often a problem halved, because just because by sharing it, it somehow makes it clear in my mind, helps me see how we should do things. Daniel himself, the prophet Daniel, had just such a group. He describes it in Daniel chapter 2. He's in fear of his life here. He's been told that all the wise men will be executed. So the first thing that Daniel does is he says, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel could turn to his brothers and say, look, I've got a problem. Come alongside me. Pray with me. Help me through this. And I think there's something special about praying with brothers and sisters. In the same way that talking helps crystallize the problem in my mind, praying with people helps me see things in perspective. Somehow, people don't have to give me any advice. They don't have to have any particular insight into the problem. But just by praying with other Christians, somehow I see the problem much, much more as God sees it, not as I see it. I see it in the perspective of heaven, not in my own worries and difficulties. And the prayer team will be available after the service this morning. They can just pray with you. You don't need to share in any particular detail. You don't need to go to somebody who can tell you, I've seen that problem. They can just pray with you. Maybe another brother or sister. If you've got an issue you're facing, you're not too sure which way to go, just turn to somebody you know and say, could you pray with me quickly? And somehow, it's not necessarily a revelation that comes, but it's a confirmation of who God is. And I feel I'm going out into a world where I know that God is in charge. And I may not have clarity, I may not know quite where I'm going, but I know God will look after me. So do take advantage of all the opportunities you get to pray with others and just to work through problems with your brothers and sisters. So how else does God guide us? Well, of course, he guides us through the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible can teach us, the Bible can rebuke us, the Bible can correct us, the Bible can train us. And the Bible does give us some very, very clear guidance. Sometimes we say, I don't know what God wants. Well, let me ask you some questions and see if you know what God wants. Does God want me to steal? Does God want me to commit adultery? Does God want me to give up meeting with other Christians? Hopefully, most of us will say, God says no to all of those. Because it's quite clearly there in the Bible. How should I treat my wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible can be exceptionally clear. It may not be very easy. It is not easy to love your wife as Christ loved the church, perfectly, sacrificially, giving up everything. But it's absolutely clear. And what God wants is so often in the Bible is there for us. And maybe we should be looking to see, what does God want? Well, if we were listening to his voice as it already is in Scripture, maybe we'll be less worried about the individual decisions sometimes we face. Now, there are lots of decisions we do face, but the Bible will not give us such clarity. The Bible didn't tell me what shirt to wear this morning. It didn't tell me which tie to wear, which is very clear because my daughter Rebecca said, that doesn't go with that shirt. You can tell, I don't know whether it does or not. My wife's working this morning, so I've got no one to tell me what cut shirt and tie go together. But I didn't say, I'm going to turn to the Bible and see to make my shirt and tie match. I said, okay, just get on with it and put on a tie. And there are other decisions we face where the Bible can help us and just direct us slightly. There's a new film on at the cinema. There's a new film on TV and you want to watch it. Do you think it's right to watch? Is it an appropriate film for Christians to watch? And you could flick through your Bible and you think, well, there's nothing about the cinema in here. There's nothing about films in here. I'm not sure, quite sure what I should do. It doesn't even tell me anything about sitting down in a darkened room watching a film. What it does say, though, is, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Maybe that can help guide us and steer us. Does watching that film, TV, cinema, match up to that? I don't know. That's up to individual decisions. But the Bible can steer us and guide us and direct us. And to do that, we need to absorb what the Bible says. We need to take it on day by day so that it begins to shape the way we think and the way we act. But there's a real danger, and it strikes some Christians more than others, that you can dig around in the Bible, and as you get been Christian for longer, you've heard most, you've read all the Bible, and you've heard sermons on most of it already. And what I've said this morning to many people in this room is they've heard it before. The difficulty is I need to keep on hearing things because I've heard them, but I'm not doing them. And again, I find in my life that reading the Bible, it should be there challenging me, questioning me, changing the way I think and act. And maybe when we read the Bible, maybe that's what we should do. We should, instead of trying to sort of work out the meaning, but say, what does this passage saying to me? Is there something in this passage which I should say I should stop doing? Is there something here which I should start doing? Is there some behavior here which I can copy, I can emulate? Is there something here about what God views as important? And is it important in my life? And ask the questions of the Bible, because the Bible will then ask you questions back. Everything we question the Bible with should bounce back to us and say, but how do we measure up? And that's when the Bible begins to talk and direct and challenge us. And then, of course, there are Bible reading aids. There's things like the precept course. There's home groups, all sorts of ways where we can, individually or with others, help dig out the meaning of the Bible and see how it can guide us in our day-to-day lives. One final point. How does God guide us? Well, God guides us as we mature, and I think this is the really important point. As we become mature, we will understand more and more what God wants. You may look around the leaders at Belmont Chapel, you may think, here are spiritual men and women, here are giants of the faith, full of wisdom. I bet that every step of their way, they're getting direct guidance from God. Now, I've not checked with them on this, but I strongly suspect that's not the case. I don't strongly suspect they haven't had five visions before breakfast. I strongly suspect that they're not hearing God's audible voice every moment of the day, telling them what clothes to wear, what road to take, how to drive the car. Now, as they mature, it becomes part of their lives because they are growing up. They're becoming adults. Oswald Sanders, in his book on spiritual leadership, put it like this, and I think this is true for all Christians who aim to be mature. He says, it might be thought by those who have not found themselves in a position of leadership that greater experience and a longer walk with God will result in a much greater ease in discerning the will of God in perplexing situations. But the reverse is often the case. God treats the leader as a mature adult, leaving more and more to his spiritual discernment and giving fewer sensible and tangible evidences of his guidance than in earlier years. Maybe when we're young Christians, God speaks in a very direct and obvious way. As we grow up, we know what God wants just because we have grown up. Apostle Paul in Romans 12, the second half of that verse we read earlier, he starts off by saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. He then goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds need to be renewed. It's a bit like I've heard management consultants put it this way. When we're making decisions, when we're looking at the world around us, it's as if we've got a map guiding us. This is a Mapa Mundi, one of the oldest maps in the world. And if you try to use that map to find your way from, say, Exeter up to London, it wouldn't do you much good. And in a sense, that's what we have in our minds. When we become Christians, we have this map of the world, which is built up from our education, what we've learnt at school, maybe at university. It's built up from what we've seen on TV, from our parents, their views of the world, how the world works, what's important in the world. This is what makes up our map of the world, and we use it to guide us. The trouble is, the map isn't very good. There's whole bits of the map missing. There's nothing about the spiritual world in there, nothing about how we live for God. And bits of the map are wrong as well. When we become Christians, we often have this view that God's a bit like Father Christmas. You know, he's there at our beck and call just to give us good things, the things that we would like to have. And as we grow up, bit by bit, as the Bible influences, as you rub up against other Christians, as we gain experience, God rewrites that map, changes that map, makes it more accurate. And when you have an accurate map, then you can see the world around you clearly. Then you know where you're going. And then your guidance is there. You've got your map. Because your mind has been renewed, your mind is being transformed, so it's actually matching God's will, God's desires. You won't need anything more than what God has already done in your life to guide you. When our minds are transformed, we will be thinking less and less about ourselves and more and more about him. A transformed mind, concerned less about my worries, my fears, my choices, and is more and more about his glory. And surely that's the aim of where we should be going. I asked for some help in preparing for this sermon, and I was given some very wise words by one of the leaders here. I won't say who because I haven't asked the permission, but this is what they said to me. Doing God's will is less about activities and tasks and more about character and attitude and ultimately bringing glory to God's name. I thought that was so wise. Let me read it again. Doing God's will is less about activities and tasks and more about character and attitude and ultimately bringing glory to God's name. Or as Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is.